I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Tonight, we come to verses 15 through 19. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give Thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because Thou hast taken Thy great power and hast begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and Thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to Thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear Thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of His covenant appeared in His temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and an earthquake and a great hailstorm.'" Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You for Your people. Thank You, Lord, for what You have done to bring them into being, and how, Lord, You're at work in them, demonstrating who You are. Lord, for Your great name's sake, and at the same time for their good, we give You thanks. Lord, we pray that even this sermon tonight would contribute to Your work in the saints, that You would edify and build up Your people in their walk with You, and that, Father, if it would please You, You would call those who are not Your people into Your family and into Your kingdom tonight, that they would see their need for Christ, that they would see their need for Your Son. And Lord, then, in exercising faith in Him, become Your children. Lord, we love You. We thank You for who You are and all that You do. May You be pleased to bless this time we have together now. We ask You to be at work, Lord, in Your power and in Your strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Early in the book of Revelation, we saw as our Lord took a scroll from the hand of the Father, a scroll that was sealed seven times. When those seven seals were broken, each seal contained judgments from God that came upon the earth. Between the sixth and the seventh seal, there was an interlude, and the people of God were assured and they were encouraged. Then came the breaking of the seventh seal, and that seventh seal contained seven trumpets. We've studied together, and we've seen each of those first six trumpets sounded. And with the sounding of each trumpet, there were judgments that came to the earth. Judgments from God upon sinful, wicked people. Between the sounding of the sixth and seventh trumpets, we've seen another interlude. That's what we've been studying. And again, we have seen it's for the encouragement and the assurance of God's people. The last three trumpet judgments are so terrible that they are referred to as woes. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, John wrote, "And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe! Woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" Now when we come to verse 15, we've come to the sounding of the seventh trumpet, and with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the third and final woe has arrived. In verse 14, John wrote, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." Verse 15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven." And so now we've arrived with the sounding of this seventh trumpet at the final chapter, the last stage in the events that will usher in the kingdom of Christ. We understood the significance of this seventh trumpet back in the 10th chapter. In chapter 10, verse 7, the Bible says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets." That is, all that God has revealed in the Old and New Testaments about where all of this is headed, all that God has made, everything that God has revealed about a coming kingdom and Jesus as king over all the earth and over all the universe, all that God has revealed about the destruction and the removal of that evil usurper Satan, it's all now, with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, coming to its conclusion. God is bringing His purposes to their conclusion and destination. That's what this seventh trumpet represents. So that when the seventh trumpet sounds, it sets off a reaction in heaven. And the seventh angel sounded. All that God has planned, now it's coming to fruition. The seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because Thou hast taken Thy great power and hast begun to reign." Everything is coming to its intended destination. Now we're going to see these things unfolded throughout the remaining chapters of the book of Revelation. But just with the sounding of the trumpet, there's praise in heaven because they know with the sounding of the trumpet, all that God is about to do is sure. No one will be able to withstand Him. No one will be able to thwart His purposes. You can go ahead, in other words, in heaven and give your praise now because God is going to bring it all to pass. A great celebration, a great outpouring of praise. And tonight I want us to see why. There are three things we're going to see together in these verses. Number one, we're going to see praise because of the arrival of the kingdom. That's verses 15 through 17. Praise because of the arrival of the kingdom. Second, praise because of the arrival of the judgments. You see that in verse 18. Praise because of the arrival of the judgments. And then after the praise for the arrival of the kingdom and the praise given for the arrival of the judgment, we're going to be given a unique perspective from heaven's point of view. And that's verse 19, perspective from heaven's point of view. Now we begin tonight looking at the praise in heaven because of the arrival of the kingdom. John writes in verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." The first thing I want you to notice there with me is that He does not say the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of our Lord. Rather, He says the kingdom, singular, of the world, the kingdom of the world, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Why does He use the singular kingdom of the world? Well, a couple of reasons. One, we realize tonight that the entire world outside of Christ forms a single kingdom. Despite all of the various nations and governments and tongues and philosophies and religions, the world outside of Christ in reality is a world that is under a single ruler, Satan. We saw that this morning, didn't we? Are two distinct groups of people on the face of the earth. And all of the nations and all of the kingdoms and all of the philosophies and religions and tongues in reality form a single system under a single ruler, Satan. It's a kingdom. Even though there are kingdoms, it's a kingdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, speaking of an unbelieving world, it says this, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There the Apostle Paul refers to the god of this world. Who is the god of this world? Who is the ruler of this world system that is passing away, this evil world system? Satan is. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." There again you see that clear distinction. We are of God, John writes, Christians. He says, "And the whole world outside of Christ lies in the power of the evil one." Literally, the picture is of a world asleep in the lap of the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, you remember when our Lord was tempted by Satan, he was offered the kingdoms of this world. And Satan, as the god of this present world system, was not offering something that he doesn't possess. Now, of course, he operates under the sovereignty of God. He is on a chain. He can't do one thing that God doesn't allow him to do. Realizing at the same time, God does not in any way author his evil acts, yet God in his sovereign purpose allows the devil some operating room right now. And where he rules is over humanity in its lost condition. A single kingdom. And so, when the Lord Jesus comes to this earth and takes over this earth that is rightfully his, it will mean the turning over of a kingdom. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. Christ will rule and reign on this earth. There's another reason why it's referred to in the singular, and that is this evil world system will, at the end of the age, find a visible expression as a one world kingdom. Prior to Christ coming to the earth, there will be a one world leader, a one world mindset, there will be one world organizations that will exist, so that the tribulation period will see a unity unsurpassed among mankind in sin. You'll have a world that's on the same page in its hatred for God, visibly, I mean in expressive ways. You know, there are no signs given in association with the rapture, no signs that have to take place before Christ can come again to take his church to be with him. But there are signs preceding the second coming of Christ. And we may see the signs of the times prior to the rapture of the church. And we're living in a time right now that is unsurpassed in terms of its one world mindset. Wouldn't you agree? One world monetary system talked about, one world organizations all the time, one world military approaches. And indeed, when Christ returns to the earth, it will be the turning over of a one world kingdom to the rightful king. And so John writes, and John hears loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world," now notice, "has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ," of his Messiah. Has become, this is a special kind of aorist tense, speaks as if it's already happened, even though it's still future. Speaks of it as though it's already happened because it is sure to happen. It's something so sure that you can speak of it as though it has already occurred. The seventh trumpet will usher in events that will bring to pass the world coming under the full reign and control of God. Jesus Christ will literally rule and reign on this earth. This is something the Bible is very clear about in both the Old and New Testaments. I want you to look in Revelation chapter 15 for a moment and look at verse 1. People who deny a literal 1,000-year kingdom on this earth and Jesus ruling and reigning, though they may not intend to, they deny the Scriptures, because the Bible is clear about this. Revelation chapter 15, look at verse 1. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. Here John sees the beast and all that worship the beast having been overcome, those who have come off victorious, standing on a sea of glass, holding harps of God, and they are singing a song that originated in the Old Testament. The song of Moses. And they're giving praise to our glorious God and to the Lamb of God. And they call the Lord Jesus the King of the nations. And they sing that all the nations will come and worship before this King. This is a song found all the way back in the book of Exodus. All the way back in the Pentateuch. All the way back in the first five books of the Old Testament. This kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to usher in is spoken of all the way back there. Look back in Exodus chapter 15, if you would. And let's read the song of Moses. After the sea has been divided, after Israel has passed through victorious, after the Egyptians have been drowned by God in the midst of the sea, here is the song that they sang. Verse 1, Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord, and said, I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will extol Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea, and the choicest of His officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of Thine excellence, Thou dost overthrow those who rise up against Thee. Thou dost send forth Thy burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And at the blast of Thy nostrils the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with Thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like Thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like Thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Thou didst stretch out Thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. In Thy loving kindness Thou hast led the people, whom Thou hast redeemed. In Thy strength Thou hast guided them to Thy holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of Thine arm they are motionless as stone. Until Thy people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom Thou hast purchased, Thou wilt bring them and plant them in the mountain of Thine inheritance. The place, O Lord, which Thou hast made for Thy dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which Thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Now listen, Moses sings this song, and he speaks of the Lord reigning forever and ever, and is often the case in the Old Testament. You have immediate victory, immediate praise, but also the Holy Spirit is looking forward to an ultimate victory and to ultimate praise when the Lord Himself, the very One who delivered His people out of Egypt, will deliver His people from the hand of Antichrist, and the Lord will reign forever and ever. This is the song of Moses. And this is what John records is going to be going on when the Lord Jesus comes to rule and reign on the earth. In Psalm chapter, or in the second Psalm rather, I should say, in the sixth verse, it says this, But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 it says, Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. And these are just a few of the verses, many, many others as well, that speak of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth literally, visibly, and set up a kingdom, and that kingdom will not be passed on to another, but He will rule and reign forever and forever and forever. Look back in Revelation chapter 11. Well, this seventh trumpet has sounded. No, it hasn't taken place yet. The events that will usher in have just begun, but they're already giving praise in heaven because the issue's settled. It's just a matter of seeing it worked out. And the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And let me just add this thought, that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of the fact, again, that our God is a Trinity, and the Son is God just as the Father is God, just as the Holy Spirit is God. And by the way, what that means is this. You don't have a certain kind of God in the Old Testament, and then a certain kind of God with the appearance of Jesus Christ. There's so many people who think that way. That in the Old Testament you have this God of holiness and judgment and wrath, and in the New Testament you have now the Lord Jesus Christ, sweet and mild and meek. The fact of the matter is that our God has always been a God of mercy and a God of justice, a God of grace and a God of holiness. And the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah of the Old Testament. So that when He comes to rule and reign on this earth, it is the kingdom of our Lord God and of His Messiah. And you will only have entrance into that kingdom if you recognize Jesus Christ as Jehovah God in human flesh. Only if He is the Messiah in your eyes and in your heart, and you've acknowledged Him as the Lord God who saves, only if you've submitted to Christ your life will you be in that kingdom. And He, the Lord Jesus, will reign, notice, forever and ever. And so here, as they sing this song, they don't make any distinction in their song, in their praise, between the millennial kingdom and the eternal kingdom. We can theologically divide those two and make that distinction and recognize there'll be a 1,000-year millennial kingdom, which follows right on into the eternal kingdom. But here there's no distinction made because when Jesus begins to reign, He'll never cease to reign. We'll go right from the millennial kingdom into the eternal kingdom. And so He will rule and reign forever and forever and forever. Though there will be a change in the form of His rule will not be interrupted. One interrupted rule and reign. Now something else we see in verse 16. It says, And the 24 elders. And we've already learned earlier in the book of Revelation that these 24 elders represent the glorified church. You and I in heaven. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because Thou hast taken Thy great power and hast begun to reign. We see that this kingdom is the kingdom that the church has prayed for. So that when this seventh trumpet sounds, the church, glorified in the presence of God, falls down before God, and we will rejoice, and we will praise, and we will worship our God, knowing that the prayers that we've offered for the kingdom to come are being answered. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, we're taught to pray this way, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, this is one of the things we ought to do from time to time, is really sort of spiritually pinch ourselves and make sure that we're awake and make sure that we're not treating things like they are right now as though they're heaven. Folks, I'm so grateful that God gives us a taste of heaven right now through the new birth, through salvation, through relationships like we share here. In the midst of a healthy, godly, loving church, we get a taste of good things to come. But I want you to always remember, we must always remember, this isn't heaven. And this isn't the kingdom. And so as we minister, as pilgrims passing through, we ought to be praying, Thy kingdom come, Lord, to this earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Luke chapter 11, verse 2, And He said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come. Or as Jesus said to His disciples in Luke 22, 28, And you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so I want to ask us tonight, do we long for the arrival of His kingdom? Do we pray for this? Do we look forward to this? Because I'll guarantee you that if indeed you are redeemed one day in heaven, you'll be giving praise to His glorious name because His kingdom has come. And the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And so, beloved, we ought to be praying for that right now. We ought to be asking God for that right now. We ought to be looking forward to that right now so that we would even be rejoicing right now as we contemplate the coming of that wonderful kingdom. And as they give the Lord praise and thanks for the coming of the kingdom, notice they praise Him in specific ways. Verse 17, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty. Father, we give You thanks. Lord, we give You thanks that You are all-powerful. You are the Almighty God. Beloved, isn't it wonderful to know tonight that we worship the only God that exists? There aren't many gods. There's one. There's only one God in this entire universe. And do you realize grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, you have come, if you're a Christian, you have come to know the only true and living God who exists. And your God is all-powerful. Nothing too difficult for Him. And nothing that can ever withstand Him. And so when it is time to bring in His kingdom, it will come. That's why you can give praise before it even comes. Lord, thank You that it's come. And so they give Him praise as the Almighty. And then they say this, Who art and who wast? That is, Lord, not only are You all-powerful, You're eternal. You have always been. I don't know how people live, well, I do know, in deception, who have such a small view of God, that they would actually think that God doesn't know the end from the beginning. That somehow God is, you know, kind of writing a script as He goes along, reacting to us. Isn't it amazing that man is so proud he would make himself out to be sovereign and God out to be in chains? Bound by our decisions, bound by our wills, bound by what we mean to do. Praise God, He's not bound by a single thing that He's made. He is not only all-powerful, He's the one who was and who is, and as the Bible says in other places, the one who is to come. He is eternal. And so He is working out His plans, His purposes, His wisdom that has always existed. Never been a time that it wasn't. God doesn't have to think to know. God just knows. And He's always had this plan in His heart, and He's working it out. And it will come to pass because He's all-powerful, and He's going to express His sovereignty. Into verse 17, because Thou hast taken Thy great power that He already possesses, and now with that power that He already has, He's just begun to express it in this earthly reign. He's begun to reign. He takes His great power, and He begins to reign, expressing it in this earthly kingdom. And so they give Him thanks and they give Him praise. So the first thing we see here is praise because of the arrival of the kingdom. We might also, before we move on, ask, is this your view of God? Do you recognize God for who He is? Is your view of God one of a God who is all-powerful? One of a God who is eternal and who is sovereign? Is this your view of God? If indeed you believe the Bible, it must be. There's a second thing they give praise for. You'll notice in verse 18, it's still in quotes. We still have the praise being given by the 24 elders. And they say this, "And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth." Praise not only because of the arrival of the kingdom, but with the arrival of the kingdom also comes the arrival of the judgments. The arrival of the judgments. We might test ourselves right there, shouldn't we, and ask, do we look forward to the time of the judgments? They're giving him praise and thanks for this. Now, this is a time, first of all, we can see of wrath. Time of wrath. Now, they're looking forward here in a general way to the end of time. They're giving thanks for the entire program of judgment that will come at the end of time. They sort of mix all these judgments together, and they're giving praise. And they first of all notice and give praise for the fact that this is a time of wrath, verse 18. "And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came." We can say it's a time of wrath in more than one way. This will be a time when the wrath of man will be expressed. The nations are enraged. Just like Pharaoh hardened his heart, so the seventh trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, because this seventh trumpet contains bowl judgments, these bowl judgments will be responded to by mankind with increasing hardness. God will increase His judgments, and mankind's response in darkness, in depravity, will simply be an increasing hardness, an increasing hostility. As verse 18 puts it, an increasing rage. Isn't it an amazing thing that an almighty God could pour out His wrath on little bitty mankind, and mankind's response is not repentance and humility? Mankind's response is to get angry. But this is what is happening. This is what is happening at the end of time. Psalm 2 speaks of it. If you'll look there with me, I want you to look at this. Psalm 2, the second psalm, an Old Testament passage looking forward to the coming kingdom of Christ. And notice what we read, verse 1. "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Christ, His anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." You see, this is the thought. This is what they're organizing together to do. We don't want God to rule and reign over us. What is God's response? Verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens does what? Laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest He become angry, and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Well, if you look over to the book of Revelation again, look at chapter 16, you see how this psalm is fulfilled. Revelation 16, and look at verse 13. We're being told in advance of what will take place at the end of the tribulation period. Revelation 16, look at verse 13. "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they're spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Harmageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were flashes of lightning, and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of His fierce wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men, surely having sense, repented and asked for salvation, right? Is that what it says? What does it say? And men blasphemed God because the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. And then look over to Revelation chapter 19 and look at verse 11. Revelation 19, look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beasts, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. Can you imagine such a thing? They will actually take counsel together, as Psalm 2 says, to cast off his fetters, to say he will not rule over us. They actually contemplate war against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, this isn't much of a battle, verse 20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The beast, the false prophet, are delivered alive into hell immediately, cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. The rest of the armies of the earth are killed with the sword that comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ. This is going to be a time, if you look back in Revelation 11, when the wrath of man against God is clearly expressed. And you know what's amazing? That many people don't realize this is simply the expression of an anger and a hostility and a wrath that is in the heart of mankind from birth. You see, every lost soul hates God. It is only the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that enables a man or a woman to love God. If you love the God of the Bible, if you desire to honor the God of the Bible, if you count your life to belong to the God of the Bible and His Son Jesus Christ, it is only because the Holy Spirit of God has done a work in your heart. For in mankind there is a natural sinful enmity against God. And it will be expressed on that day. God increases the heat of His punishments. Man's wrath simply increases. A hardening of the heart. And God's wrath is also expressed at this time. Verse 18, the nations were enraged and thy wrath came. God's wrath will be poured out. And at this time, there are going to be judgments. And the time came, Revelation 11 verse 18, and the time came for the dead to be judged. Now again, lumping together the judgment both of the wicked and of the righteous. Not breaking it down into the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment and all the things that we can do here. The song simply lumps it all together. Just a general time of judgment is being seen here. It will be a time when the wicked are judged, but it will also be a time for reward. It says, in the time to give their reward to thy bondservants, the prophets. And in all likelihood here, bondservants is used in a restricted way, in a special way, to refer to the prophets. And then all of us in general are spoken of when he says, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name. And isn't it interesting that when God describes his people and talks about rewarding them one day, how does he describe us? He describes us as bondservants, as we heard about Wednesday night, slaves of God. And he also describes us as those who fear him, who reverence him, who honor him, who count him to be holy, who have a humble, God-given respect for Almighty God. This is how his people are described. Listen, listen. If you don't count your life to fully belong to him, if you don't count your purpose on this earth to be to live for him, and if there's no respect in your heart, in your lifestyle, in your choices for Almighty God, what possible confidence can you have that you really belong to him? Oh, even when God just describes his people, he describes them as people who belong to himself and as people who fear him. And isn't it wonderful to know that God is not going to overlook even the smallest of his servants? He says in verse 18 that this reward will be given to the small and to the great, to the well-known and to the unknown, to those who've served our Lord visibly, famously, and to those whose names we'll never know, but he never forgets. Listen, if he doesn't forget a cup of cold water given to one of his disciples, he won't forget anything you've ever done for his name. And one day he'll reward it. Does it humble you to think about the fact that anything good that's ever been in you will ever be in you? He produced it, yet he's going to reward you for it. Isn't that an amazing thought? He does it, he produces it, then he's going to reward you for it. And yet he will. All the accounts will be settled. And then he says something curious. I had to admit, when I first read this week, I don't know why, I hadn't noticed it before, and I had to laugh. He says at the end of verse 18, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. I wasn't laughing over the destruction. It's going to be a time of retribution, but I was laughing over the description. He's going to destroy those who destroy the earth. We have all kinds of people on this planet who are worried because we're destroying the planet. But do you realize that God doesn't count pollution to be what we're doing to the rivers and to the air? Those who live in sin pollute this earth. And one day he's going to destroy the true destroyers of the earth. Not those who use paper or plastic instead of paper, but those who dishonor his name. And then we close with this in verse 19. And by the way, I'm not for pollution, all right? Not what I'm saying. Somebody, I think it was last Sunday, I talked about we'll put little boys in jail for killing a cat, and people walk out free who kill babies. And somebody asked me afterwards, you know, there are a lot of cat lovers. You know, I'm not for killing cats. That's not the point. By the way, while I'm clearing things up, there's another Patino in this church, Gina, and I just wanted to make that clear as well. I talked about brothers this morning and forgot the sister, and we all know it's the women of the family who keep everybody else straight, so can't forgive them. Forget them. We close with verse 19, and the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. And the Ark of His Covenant appeared in His temple. Not the earthly Ark of the Covenant, but something that corresponds in heaven. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. The Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat where the blood of the offering was sprinkled, a place that represented meeting with God, access to God, atonement. And at the same time, flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, an earthquake, hailstorm, that which represents judgment. These two things seen at the same time when the seventh trumpet is sounded. What does it mean? It means that in the ushering in of the kingdom of Christ, you will have two things accomplished at the same time. You'll have the judgment of God meted out, and you will have direct fellowship with our Savior face to face on this earth. It will be a time of immediate fellowship. It will be a time of ultimate judgment. Man, can't you see why we ought to pray, Thy kingdom come? Amen? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's bow our heads together, please.